said to me, "There's a funny thing happening in the lawn." No, I wasn't very interested. And she said, "Well, you ought to come and look. It's a big brown thing. It's coming out of the ground. And it goes back in the ground." And I rather reluctantly went to look, and it was a great big badger. Beautiful thing. And I looked at him through the glasses, and I could see that he was just a beautiful animal. And then I did something I immediately wished I hadn't. I shot him. And I was so full of regret, and I thought maybe he'd come and bite me if I went too close to him. Well, an hour or two later, Bruce Davis came by, and Rini pointed out the trophy, and he went and looked, and he said, "The thing isn't dead." I was sure he was, or I would have shot him again. And so Bruce did the honours. I was thinking about that as I was looking out of the window, and those of you that know your Bibles will understand that this is way back in the Old Testament, but there was to be in the tabernacle a covering, and it was made of badger skins, beautiful brown, white and black striped faces. The badger skins were stretched and made into a covering for the tabernacle. And I was thinking about that for a moment or two as I was eating breakfast the next morning. And I thought, boy, that's interesting. The children of Israel were always reminded that it cost blood to do away with sin. Now, there's lots of other skins that they use for curtains and so on, but all around the tabernacle were these wonderful skins reminding the children of Israel, in order to deal with sin, there was the shedding of blood. Interesting, isn't it? Because we shoot badgers, or you shoot badgers, and I cry over the shooting of a badger, and we don't think too much about it. But with the shedding of blood, blood had to be shed because sin was in the hearts of men and women. Now, to the case at point, I want to go into Revelation 19. And some of you who were in the adult Sunday school class are going to say, "I'm using what Hank taught as a springboard." I don't think so. I prepared this long before I heard Hank speaking about what he was speaking about. But I will cut some of the information out that I would have otherwise shared, so that I don't tread on those sacred places. I want to take you into the 19th chapter, the first 10 verses of Revelation. And Revelation 19 and the first 10 verses read in a most remarkable way. After these things, that is after the tribulation, when the tribulation has come to its zenith, it's finished with, it's done with, now something is happening. And I want you to understand that what is happening, and the scripture is teaching us and showing us, is this: that sin on earth and sin in the heavens have been dealt with. I used this expression the last time I was speaking to you about this, and I said to you, there is a vast difference between the world and the earth. Jesus refused to pray for the world. He would not. And in order to understand that, I said that on that occasion, you have to add a little word, otherwise we can't understand it in our modern English. We need to understand the world system. Jesus refused absolutely to pray for the world system. It always bothered me that if man didn't praise God, why, the stones would cry out, the rocks would shout, and the trees would clap their hands. says the psalmist. Well, that's all of the earth. But the world system hates God and hates Jesus. They are at enmity with God. And so we discover there is this clash. Now, the clash isn't just on earth. The tribulation period at this point of verse 1 here, the words are after this. After the tribulation, after the 7 years has gone, after this traumatic time has happened, after all the judgments upon man because he would not repent, after this. And I want to share with you, and there will only be time, I think, for a part of this, but I want to share with you, read with me from the first verse of chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now, if you have the New English Translation, it's Alleluia. In the Authorized Version, which is better, it's Hallelujah, same thing. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I'm going to stop there, because I think that's as far as I'll get. But I want to say this to you. These 4 hallelujahs are the only hallelujahs in the New Testament. And this is the only place in the New Testament you can read them. In order to understand some of this, you all know the meaning of the word hallelujah. It means literally, praise Jehovah. It's from Hebrew. And the Hebrew says, praise Jehovah. And what is being said here, let's praise Jehovah. Something mighty and wonderful has happened. We've come to the end of all the tribulation. We've now started in something else. Now we see in the end of verse 1, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why? Praise God. Alleluia, praise Jehovah, because he has power. He has glory, he has honor, and these 3 are given to God, who is Lord of all. He has dealt with sin. Now, I said there was sin in the heavens. There are. At this moment, there is sin in the heavens. Satan and the fallen angels are still inhabiting the heavens that are between God in the heaven and earth. And there is a warfare going on constantly and continually between God, his angels, and earth. You remember it was Daniel who went to prayer and he said, Lord, I have need of your help. And the help did not come. And in 21 days later, the angel came through and said to Daniel, you know, I'm sorry about this. We were 21 days fighting to get to you. Now there is something you and I can't possibly understand. But the warfare in the heavens is greater than you and I can comprehend. It is an enormous thing that is taking place. And it's taking place all the time. But by the end of the tribulation, Satan and all his imps of hell and all the fallen angels and all the demons, every single one of them, are on the edge of the abyss to be thrown into the bottomless pit. It's interesting to discover that this hallelujah isn't what you and I think it is. But I can't, because there aren't words to express, I don't think, in any language, what hallelujah means. It's a noun, and it expresses something that we basically don't understand. We say hallelujah, meaning, well, that's glorious. But that isn't what is being talked of here. What is being talked of here is hallelujah. It is a thing. It is something like salvation. It is something like the might of God being revealed. Hallelujah. It's not a word that we just explain and express. It is a happening somehow of something very spiritual. And I don't believe, this is my own thinking, I don't believe we have an honest interpretation of this yet. And I don't think it has been revealed. I've read lots of various commentaries, and everybody comes short of saying what hallelujah is. So we sort of cull it into our minds, and we think of the hallelujah chorus. We think of Handel's Messiah. We think of all sorts of songs. Heavenly Sunshine of Charles E. Fuller days, 1950, in the 50s and 40s of this country. Heavenly Sunshine, Heavenly Sunshine, and so on. Hallelujah. The glory fills my soul. We talk about it flippantly, but there's more to it than this. But I can't explain it. And so I'm going to carry on and take you down to verse 3. Well, I better back up to verse 2. All that the systems of the world and this great harlot that we read about. I want to interject something. I shared this with the men at the breakfast yesterday. But there are amongst us here people that are Mennonites. And you who are Mennonites, you should understand your history. I'm not going to take you on a vast, long history lesson, but I am going to say to you this. The way you got called Mennonites is this. You were Anabaptists. And you went to Holland. In Holland, you were persecuted. In Holland, you died for your faith. Now, like every denominational thing that you want to grind, acts that you may want to grind, so with the Mennonites. And today, Mennoniteism is not very important. And somehow those that are Mennonites and have Mennonite backgrounds, they reach back into it, but it's only a background. It's not a living, vibrant thing. Just like the Baptists, just like the Methodists or the Wesleyans and so on. So I want to take you back into Antwerp in Holland. And I want to remind you that while there in the early 1500s, the church, now this is the church that conquered Europe. This is the church that eventually conquered South America and tried to conquer North America. This is the church that went through all the world, and it is the richest church in the world, and people say it is a Christian church. Unfortunately, Our politicians today think that Christianity is this church. If you read Revelations, we've just looked at it briefly. She is the one who fornicated and created a system that was wrong. But this church said, anybody that did not agree with the leadership and hierarchy of the church was to be killed. But they had a system that it was very difficult. If they took the sword and sliced off the head as the Islamics do, why, they would be contradicting the word of God and causing the curse of the word of God to come upon them. This is what they believed. And they said this, the man that liveth by the sword dieth by the sword, and we must not be part of that swordsmanship. So instead of cutting off the heads and instead of cutting people to shreds with a sword, they went another way. They burned people at the stake. Now in Antwerp, there was a group of people who said, the church will not let us read the Bible. The church will not let us understand the Bible and not let the Holy Spirit teach us the Bible. So we are going to meet in homes. And they met in homes, and there was a man by the name of Menno, M-E-N-N-O. And he gathered people together, and wherever he went, people listened to him because he said, read the Bible. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us now. And people were being converted, and the church officers were suddenly alerted to this. They arrested Mr. Menno, and they took him out and they burned him at a stake. But the people that agreed with his teachings and followed his teachings became known as Mennonites. And from that time to this, the Mennonites who came to the United States because they wanted freedom of religion and freedom to live, just as the Baptists came to the United States because they were so terribly persecuted. My forebears were all Anabaptists. And we come from a long line of Baptists. And to come to America and have the freedom, Henry VIII rebelled against the church, in inverted commas, for personal reasons, but God used him as a sort of wedge that wedged into the history of Great Britain. And by the time he had left the throne and gone to eternity, and all his eight wives had gone before him, before that happened, we find that the church had changed in England. It was now called the Church of England. What in the world's that got to do with this? It's all part of this hallelujah. Because the world system of religion was broken. But you have to understand that same church have the same rules today as it had in 1400. It has not changed. It's very important to understand the next hallelujah comes up in verse 3. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah. We now got another Hebrew word to deal with. Amen. What does it mean? The end of a prayer? So be it, you say. You're quite right. But it means more than that. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking? Nicodemus was talking. And Nicodemus said, "What must I do? How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus sort of grinned and said, "Oh, come on. Can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about?" Jesus said, "That is flesh is flesh, that is spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Let's take the two opening words, verily, verily. In Hebrew, it was amen, amen. Jesus used the word amen, amen. And how many dozens of times did he use it in the Gospels, for instance? Amen, amen. Praise Jehovah. Amen, amen. So be it, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. And it's like entering into a new area, for we find that all the sin between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven is pressed down, all the sin into the earth, and Satan has become absolutely livid with spiritual things. He has done his worst to destroy and make man rebel against God. And then God takes him to the brink of this abyss, this bottomless pit. And this is what we're reading. Hallelujah. We've come to the place of hallelujah. What is this? Praise Jehovah. God has triumphed. All sin is now rolled into this great pit. All sin is eradicated from this world, this earth, and the systems of the world are crushed and dealt with and thrown away. Notice the last hallelujah in the end of verse 6. I heard, says verse 6, as it were a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In other words, God is conquered. God has conquered. He has conquered sin. What was started in Genesis is now completed here in this beautiful place called earth. God has conquered. Sin no longer has dominion. Sin no longer is the thing that we are grieving over. And this brings me to the place where I have to say to all of us, including myself, isn't it wonderful that we have such a Savior? Jesus conquered death. The only thing that Satan could really bother me with, bother you with, the only thing he could threaten anyone was this: if you do wrong, you'll die. That's all he could say. And the martyrs, as Mr. Menno became, he wrote a letter to his wife while he was in prison before he was executed. And he wrote and said something like this. He called her my darling lamb. He said, "My darling lamb, this is a dreadful situation we find ourselves in, but take heart and be full of cheer." Now, he wrote this letter in prison. She was in the women's prison just down the road in Antwerp. And she had a child in prison. Obviously, she was pregnant before she went in there. And he talks to her as his darling lamb. And it's a very personal letter. And they found these letters in the archives hidden away. And then you come across this next piece where she writes to the child that is born and she says, I really would love to speak to you and tell you what happened. Instead, I must write to you. And this letter is just for you, so that when you get older, you'll understand. It's a real tearjerker letter. Because she was waiting to be burned at the stake. She couldn't be executed any other way, as with a sword or an axe, which was popular, because of the hypocrisy of the great whore religion. Now, if you're offended at me saying these things, just read your history. If you're thinking that I may be misquoting, I'll let you read the books I read, and you understand these are truths. And understand this, that we have a heritage. We who are called Protestants, we who are called nonconformists, people that would not conform to the rules that the religious system put out. Notice politically how in this country we are beginning to be pushed and we're beginning to be caught and we're beginning to be crushed and we're beginning to be told this is what you will speak, this is when you will speak it, and this is how you will pronounce it. You think I'm wrong? Watch. England is nearly there. Canada is there. This country has legislation to make it come here. And the only religion, and I use the word religion as opposed to personal faith, that is the allowable religion is the same religion that in the 14s, 13s, 12, 11s, 1000s, and way back to approximately 400 AD, it's that church that became the religious order that we broke away from in the 1400s with the reformation of the church, or if you must, the Reformation. It's so interesting because, hallelujah, now this is, all of that's gone, it's all changed at this point. I believe in the resurrection, don't you? I believe in the resurrection of the saints, don't you? We believe, according to the word of God, that we shall live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can explain all sorts of things. We can go into the intricate details and of discussion. But I want to say to you, there are four hallelujahs here. And they're great because they're saying God is all powerful. God is all glory. God is all honor. It's wonderful that they are saying this so clearly and it's so obvious. The true and righteous are his judgments is another way of saying these things. He has judged the great harlot. And then down, hallelujah, the smoke rises up, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This great religious system in this bottomless pit where it's cast will remain forever and ever. And then the various things, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Listen to this. I heard this massive multitude of people. Who are all these people? Who is all this multitude? Well, apparently, it is those that are married to the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage feast. And the people that are guests at the feast is Israel, perhaps,